Today I want to talk about doubt that leads to faith. I want to set up the subject, the class, the lesson, the teaching points with this idea. There's a generation of unbelievers out there, regardless of age, that doubt that what the church is selling about Jesus Christ, about heaven, about hell, about eternal life, about abundance in this life, has any merit. They just have doubts. Many of them won't say they don't believe, but it's the people selling it and what's being sold that causes them to doubt. Now, there's a certain amount of doubt that a person is going to have because the natural mind cannot comprehend spiritual things. The doubt that I'm referring to in this class has more to do with the doubt of trying to reconcile what you have heard people say about God with how life is actually working for the person with the doubts. Or reconcile what the doubter may read in God's word and trying to reconcile that with just what they observe and how they experience life themselves. Sometimes we in the church give reason for individuals to doubt. So I want to ask you, in what way, from your observation or maybe even experience, has believers or church folk given you reason to doubt what the gospel says or doubt the gospel message? Not showing compassion. Have the means to help, but don't help. We have tragedy in our life, and we ask, why did God let this happen? A believer who doesn't support a friend when tragedy happened. Person will, they quote scriptures, and they say what's right or wrong, and then their lifestyle, flagrantly and obvious to others, is contrary to what they advocate, what they say they are, what they say God's word. And it's begin to wonder, is this thing really true? The church is very vocal about collecting money, collecting offerings, very vocal about attending. And begin to wonder, is the church just a money grab? Is it just a hustle? Because you see people in the churches that doesn't seem to be benefiting from the miracles that the church says God will do. And now the preacher says that they're not living by faith. Are they really not living by faith, people, the doubter thinks, or is the message you're trying to sell me, it's never was true in the first place? So people doubt. And it's the church, a scam, a scheme to grab money, or scam or scheme for behind the scene, behind the door, sexual relationships? Is it just a hookup under the guise of God? And when a person is really looking for genuine experiences, a genuine experience, not looking for evidence necessarily, but looking for a genuine experience that someone actually believes and are actually being guided by God's Spirit, they go to the church, they don't see that. Or I'm not saying it's not there, I'm just saying it's rare. That generation of doubters oftentimes are looking for genuine faith, genuine believers. They're not necessarily looking for God to prove that he exists. Most of them already know that God is not about us running around trying to get the proof that he exists. Most doubters understand that the message says that God will manifest himself to his faithful people. And not faith in terms of, I believe, a statement of faith, but faith in terms of allowing the Lord to lead your life kind of faith. Most doubters believe that God will respond to a person like that. They just want to see a person like that. So oftentimes we talk about a generation that's coming up. They don't believe in anything. They don't want to listen to anyone. Could it be that they are wise enough to see through the hypocrisy, or see through all the God talk, or see through the shenanigans and the schemes that churches do? And they don't see any sincere evidence. We go to many churches today, and even believers outside churches, they do a lot of God talk. They use scripture in their language, references to God in their language, praises to God in their words. It reminds me of what God told Isaiah, that, I'll paraphrase, "This people praise me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me." People have the right language, the right God talk, saying the right phraseology, but it's not backed up by their heart. It's not backed up by their sacrifice of time, talent, and treasures. And so what we end up with is a whole generation of folk that doubt. Now, take everything I said and multiply it by 100. What that means is that the church and believers have been doing that ever since churches and believers have been in this country. They've been more in touch with the facade, the words, the phrases, than we have been with genuine spirituality, genuine faith in Jesus Christ. So what happens, we end up producing the next generation is kind of watered down from the previous. The generation after that is watered down from the previous. Because we don't see that genuineness. People begin to just repeat what the previous generation did because they believe that's what's expected of them. Religiously, that's what they're supposed to do. And so they repeat it. But with each generation, the genuineness is watered down. And so each generation, we finally get a generation that says the emperor is naked. They finally get a generation that says that there is no genuineness in what you're doing. Finally get a generation that speaks up and speaks out against just doing what was done previously by the previous generation. And they insist upon observing genuine signs of faith. People are willing to lay down their life. People are willing to sacrifice their lifestyle for Christ. They begin to demand that. But when they demand it, those who are within the cycle of tradition and passing it down, will view them as doubters. You just don't believe. You're cursed because you don't believe. And so when the church refers to someone as a doubter, we have to put an asterisk by that. Those individuals may not be doubters. They may, for the first time in a long time, have been the most genuine generation that have existed. They may be the ones who wants to stop the cycle of repeating what had been done previously and cause believers in the church to look at themselves and what we're doing and saying, it's not right. For believers in the church, we have to look at doubters differently. All doubters aren't equal. There are different kinds of doubt. We're going to focus in on this first one. There's a doubt that leads to faith / causes it to grow. There's a doubt that undermines faith. There's an agnostic doubt that gives up too easily. There's a defiant doubt that rejects truth simply because it's hard. There's a despairing doubt that accuses God of not wanting to be found. And there's a double-minded doubt that is driven and tossed by every wind, and it consists of inconsistencies or not caring or not believing that all things are God. So it's very simple. Sometimes we can be spiritually lazy and simply say, because they doubt, I put them in a bad category, rather than being more discerning about the type of doubt that the person has. They have a healthy doubt, that's a doubt that leads to faith, or a doubt that grows faith, then we have to relate to that person differently. We have to be more supportive. Otherwise, you are going to just cast a very genuine, legitimate generation in the trash heap when we really should understand the times and know what to do. We are living in times where we have a generation who don't want to just do what was done before because they don't see the genuineness in it. Believers in the church have to be more discerning and know how to identify the doubt that leads to faith, how to cultivate it, encourage it, how to develop it, and how, this is important, like my mother used to say, how to feed them with a long-handled spoon or how to walk with them for long leash. We have to understand that. So let's say, talk a little bit more about how to identify and cultivate someone that has doubt that leads to faith. One clue that they give is when they try to reconcile what we say is true from God's word with what's happening in the world, what's happening in the state, what's happening in the city, what's happening on that block, what's happening to them personally. They hear what we're saying, they try to reconcile it, and they have some doubts. That's healthy doubt. Because what they're really saying is that I want to believe in this God thing, I just need to know how to connect the dots. Now, you and I know they aren't going to be able to connect all the dots, because I can't connect the dots. The greatest theologian in the world can't connect the dots. And God have left dots unconnectable. But there are dots that can be connected. They leave enough so we can infer. And so when we identify someone from this doubting generation that's simply asking questions or refuting statements you make about some truth that we said or some truth that they heard from God's word or what's happening in their life or in the world, that's a healthy doubter. Even when we don't have answers to that question, it's a healthy doubter. Even when we are embarrassed because they just made a point that we can't refute, they're still a healthy doubter. Oftentimes, we let our pride get in the way. Someone says something that kind of refutes our position, and we feel we got to defend our position. That's juvenile on our part if we do that. That's healthy. That has to be encouraged. We know that the word of God in Scripture must agree with the reality of the world. We know that must happen. Doesn't necessarily mean that we understand how it agrees. We don't even know enough about spirituality or the beliefs or the teachings of Christ to know that there's agreement with Scripture and the reality of the world. And so that kind of compels us to study Scripture ourselves, to get beyond just coming to church once or twice a week and sitting down and listening to someone who may not know themselves. Teach us. Much of what goes down to the church is the dumbing down of the congregation. So when doubters in their circle of influence ask them questions, those believers themselves have not been prepared or equipped to provide answers. And their responses they give sound so weak and lame that these young people see right through it. It's not because there is no truth, but there's no truth coming from the pulpit or from the Sunday school class or from the Bible study. Like Tony Evans always says, if there's a mist in the pulpit, there's a cloud in the congregation. So if the teacher is kind of misty about what the truth is, the congregation is going to be totally confused. Now, we know that faith is an ongoing process, digging and wrestling through Scripture and just trying to understand the little nitty-gritty spiritual realities. And no one at any point in time is the same as they were before. And so this questions that they're going to ask, this debating that they have, it's going to continue. Might continue through, I know mine continue through the teens and continue through the 20s. That's just the reality of it, the doubts. I didn't know enough to doubt, but I didn't know that I didn't know enough to doubt. See, doubters really believe that they have a good grasp of this spiritual thing, and therefore they have all these questions. So it's an ongoing process. So one of the things that we have to have when people have healthy doubt, we have to be patient. We have to be patient. Because the process of bringing truth and reality together in our minds to the doubter, it's going to kind of feel awkward. There's a lot of things, a lot of dots that won't connect. But as long as they are in the throes of the process, the throes of the wrestling, as long as they're in the throes of the digging, the throes of the asking, they have healthy doubt. They're in the process that leads to faith. Don't shut them down. Because what's happening? They're wrestling with God. Maybe not around you, but they're going through scriptures, flipping every word, every page, every parable, every instance, trying to make some sense or some connection with reality. If they are genuine, the Holy Spirit will lead them to faith. And they will arrive if we don't shut them down, we won't cast them out, or if we won't act otherwise ugly. I wanted a clear and satisfying answer. I mean, that's just what I wanted. People say, you're too detailed, too analytical. I'm not more detailed than God. You say he's true. He wants us to believe it. There's more clarity than what you're giving me. So when I find that clarity, if I'm genuine, God will lead me to the truth. I remember when I was at my church, it really didn't stress too much about preparation. But I know my first class, the pastor had to pick up the mother of church and couldn't teach Sunday school. So he told me when I arrived, I had to pick someone up. You teach a Sunday school. Wow, just like that. And the more I taught, the more I began to wrestle with the things that I was teaching and seeing and reading. And I wanted to know more and more. Especially if I'm teaching this stuff, I have questions about it. I'm supposed to be teaching them. I remember I got to the point where, you know, we have all these denominations. Why? And I made this chart. I still have it. It's back there, where I listed from Jesus all the way to the present at that time, all the denominations and where they came from and the reasons why they broke off. I wanted that kind of detail. That helped me connect some dots. And so these trials of doubt are meant to strengthen our faith. And the life of a believer, a person of faith, rather, in Jesus Christ, is going to be full with these doubts. Because when the Holy Spirit connects the dots, it's just going to strengthen our faith. So the person that's constantly asking you questions about what it is that you believe in and why you believe it and how can that be possible when dot, da, 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 that's tenacity. Couldn't the church use someone with that much tenacity, that kind of assertiveness, that kind of aggression? If they get their questions answered, just imagine what kind of evangelist there'll be, what kind of teacher there'll be. You know, their persistence shows that they want things to line up. There's some questions and confusion and frustration, but they want things to line up. They want things to belong to God. They want things with answers, and they want faith that reveal God. They want the truth that's going to make them happy. That's what they want. That's why they keep asking. That's why we shouldn't get offended. Oftentimes, we get offended because we know that we aren't prepared. Get prepared. Understand the word of God. Now, if you turn to Acts 1:22, we see that doubt was a key part of what prepared the fishermen who became disciples to eventually become our apostles, the eyewitnesses of the resurrection. Can someone read Acts 1:22?
Beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us, for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection.
So one of these must become a witness of his resurrection. Must become a witness. Why is it that they must become a witness? Exactly. So being able to answer the questions of doubters, or even answer your own questions and your own doubt, you must become a witness of Jesus Christ. So doubting was an integral part of becoming a disciple, because Jesus would give these disciples the answers. And oftentimes he said, some things are meant for you to know, but not for the multitude. He gave the disciples the necessary witness to address their doubt so they can address the doubts of others. So the testimony of the disciples meant everything to us. I mean, that's what the Gospels are. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Their testimony really tells us how their doubt was removed so that our doubting questions can be addressed. And without it, we have no reason to believe in Jesus Christ. And no reason to believe that Jesus is no different than any ordinary person who lived and died. If it wasn't for the gospel, take the gospels out. Addressing doubt is an integral part of that. All the sacrifices we've made, the time you spend in church, the offering that you have given, and the talents that you have used at your church without looking for compensation, were based upon the witnesses of those who saw Jesus in his body after his death and after his resurrection. All the sacrifices you made, all the giving, all the time, was based on these witnesses. If their witness isn't true, then those who believe and have faith in Jesus Christ are of all people the most pitied. We've wasted our time, wasted our money. If what they witness is not true, they had their doubts removed. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 20.
But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is fruitless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people must be pitied.
So it's important for Christ to come in the flesh so there will be witnesses. It's important for those witnesses to have their doubts removed. And it's important for those witnesses to have their doubts removed in order to preach the gospel with the fervent and with the sacrifice that they did. The Apostle John built his faith on what he knew was tangible, physical, materially real, and he urges us to do the same thing. Deacon Macon, you turn to 1 John chapter 1 and read from 1 through 3.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. So John didn't necessarily struggle with doubt, but we see that he built his spiritual faith on what he knew as being real, what he understood as being physical and tangible, and he urged us to do the same thing. So he's addressing the things that doubters might have. Was Jesus real? Was it tangible? Was he just a spirit? So he's removing doubts. And then you have Thomas. We talked about doubting Thomas, and we criticize him a lot. But without the written account of Thomas and his insistence that the person standing before him really show him that he was Jesus, risen in the flesh, how could we be sure that he wasn't an imposter. But this account is in there anticipating the doubts. So the thing is, if the scripture, if the gospel anticipates doubts and addresses them, the gospel understands that doubting is part of the process that leads to faith. So we shouldn't be shunning doubters. We should be identifying healthy doubt, cultivating by answering their questions or letting them know that you don't have the answers. There's some things that you don't have answers right now, but God will make things clear as you continue to learn and grow. The dots will connect. So we are basing our testimony, our belief, on the testimony of eyewitnesses like Thomas's. Then it talks about in Scripture that more than 500 people saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead. This was to establish the reality that what we believe in was true and real. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:6. Shanika, could you read that? 1 Corinthians 15:6. I mean, this validates the legitimate necessity of Jesus' historical and material resurrection and not just some kind of fantasy or hocus pocus mysticism that we're trying to sell on people.
After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep.
I just want to close by stating that biblical faith requires greater sight than scientific study and observation and proof. For the church, those who say they believe in Jesus Christ, we have to be more discerning about what kind of doubt we're looking at. The biblical faith requires, in addition to physical sight, spiritual sight. And only God gives spiritual sight. So the doubter may not have as much spiritual sight as you, or they might. Maybe they haven't harnessed it. But it's important for us to grow in our spiritual sight so we can see clearly whether the doubt is healthy or not, and we can see how to cultivate and how to develop the doubter. Because God will give spiritual sight to those who are growing in their faith. Was that there's an author by the name of Hannah Palostra who wrote this article on when doubting leads to faith. I mean, I was inspired by her writings. Matter of fact, a lot of what I said today comes from her articles. And her article I found in GoTherefore.com, January 9th, 2017 article.